Well, we continue. So good to be in church family. Seriously, gathering together tonight. It's nice to be amongst friends and family, but we're together on a mission. We're together on a purpose, and that purpose is to understand the mind of God and to live it out as we are saved to serve him. And we're going to pray for God's help to understand this particular part of his word this evening. Let's pray. Gracious Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit and minister Christ to us, that we may know sound teaching, that we may live sound teaching, and in these ways that Christ might be honored amongst us. Hear us for his sake. Amen. I wonder how you'd like to be described, either right now or perhaps at the end of your life. How would you like to be described? I'd like to be described as svelte. I never really understand what that word is, but I think it's desirable. Svelte, it's such a weird word, isn't it? It's almost like it should be German or something. But, well, I may be, I may not. I think I'm not. But is that a quality you'd like to be described by? Is that a characteristic you'd like? The thing that Paul is very eager for Timothy to be described by is godliness. Now, you just heard the word, so where's your heads? So I say godliness, and what are you thinking? It's not quite, in a sense, what you'd expect it to be, but the thing about it is that it doesn't seem all that appealing at first reading, or perhaps it does to you, but to me, kind of godliness, it kind of sounds like it might be a little dull. And then you think about what it is. Yes, being like God, but more than that, it's a vital, it's the most fruitful definition of what it is to be a faithful Christian. It's a word that Paul to Timothy, likes using. So, for example, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." 3, verse 12. It's not 3, verse 12. It's 3, verse something else. About the mystery of godliness, 3 verse 16. "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. The thing that will inspire and motivate our godliness, as we'll see a bit in the section we're looking at now, is the gospel of the appearance of Jesus. But what comes out of it is godliness. Yes, it's salvation, but what also springs from that is godliness." In chapter 4, 7 and 8, it's used a lot about being godly and godliness as a characteristic. And then four times in chapter 6, same word, godliness is used. You see, where people, church leaders and the church following them, were losing the gospel, they were losing the ability or even the desire to be godly, to be godly people. And godliness, it is being like God, but it's more particularly a reverence, a devotion, an enthusiasm about God, taking the knowledge of God and transforming it into a worshipping life. That's what godliness is. It's such a magnificent thing to do and to be godly. It's that active application of the word of God in our lives. And perhaps these are characteristics that we don't value so highly because we think that somehow they're going to curtail our personal freedom. But it is a great thing to be reverent, to be devoted to God, to take the knowledge of God and to translated into that worshipping life. And that's what we're going to read a little bit and study a little bit about this evening. Last week, Mark was talking to us about the false teachers who'd abandoned the faith. And they certainly weren't taking the knowledge of God and translated into a worshipping life. They were distorting the gospel. In particular, the doctrine, the teaching about creation and things being able to be received with thanks that God has given to us to be received with thanks. And they were distorting that out of shape and giving people extra things to do in order to please God. And that was in contrast to the church that should be the pillar and foundation of the truth. See that in chapter 3, verse 15. And so if you look kind of back at this big section, it begins chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul's saying, I'm going to come to you soon, but I want to give you some instructions on how to live in the church. And then he gives a big context about, you know, what is the church about? Well, it's the pillar and foundation of the truth. Truth translating into to the way that we live. And Nick talked to us about that, and then Paul mentions the gospel. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you how to conduct yourself. The big picture is the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The actual on-the-ground activity that's happening is there's loads of false teachers, and they're teaching you a load of rubbish, which is distorting the gospel and distorting the doctrine of the good God who has given us many good things to enjoy, bending it all out of shape. That's the context. So what have you got to be, Timothy? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Something of Timothy and what he should be. And we're going to look at godly training, godly teaching. Starts with godly training and then goes on to godly teaching that Timothy should be teaching. So first of all, verses 6 through to 10, godly training. And Paul says to Timothy, if you point out these things, meaning the fact that this teaching is false and is wrong and nothing that God created is to be rejected if it's received with thanks because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer, that stuff that we just looked at last week. So if you point these things out, then that's the beginning of you being a good minister. That word minister, by the way, we sometimes now use it in a slightly technical sense. I've actually got it on my church business cards because it was kind of the easiest word that wasn't too confusing. So I've got Graham Nichols minister and Mark's got the same. But really the word here, it just means servant. It's exactly the same word that sometimes gets translated deacon. So it's a general word for servant, but obviously Timothy has a particular role as a servant of Christ. So it's not so much talking about his professional job, being a minister of Jesus Christ, but it's talking about how with the job he's been given by Timothy, he's to be good at it. He's going to be a good servant. And how's he going to do that? Well, it's by pointing out these things. And then it's by having an ongoing life of living by the truth. See how that verse carries on, verse 6. You will be a minister of Christ Jesus, a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So he's got to point out error, misunderstandings about creation, but he's got to live by the truth. The good teaching, or some other translations, the sound teaching that you have followed. It's the idea of a whole kind of basket of doctrine that together is good. I cooked Sunday lunch today because Caroline was ill. And being a man, you make a major drama of it, don't you? As though no one had ever cooked a meal before with so much effort going into it and sacrifice and sweat and tears and stuff like that. Perhaps other men don't do that. But the potatoes were pretty ruined, really, because they were baked potatoes and I put them in the oven for too long. Anyone want to give me tips about that for the future? That would be really good. But the point was that the meal was pretty good, but it wasn't sort of whole and complete in all aspects because the inside of the potato was just kind of yellow and powdery, really. And the outside was crispy to the point of being jaw-breakingly so. The rest of the meal was really good. Now, the idea of sound and good, those kind of words, are the idea of the whole thing together being complete and just right. That's the idea of good. You know, good sounds a bit bland if you just kind of leave it out there, or sound sounds a bit, well, I don't even know what that means, sound teaching, but it's to do with the whole thing being just right. You know, the perfect meal where actually everything is cooked just the right amount. By the way, the broccoli was very nice, but I didn't cook that. But it's everything in on the plate being perfect. And it's interesting because there's a lot of stuff, isn't there, in the Bible? There's lots of stuff to learn. We learn about salvation. We learn about the work of Jesus on the cross. But there's lots of other things to learn about as well. And sound teaching is teaching that encompasses the whole thing, and it's trying to get every piece right. the small parts and the big parts, the bits that we spend a long time on, the bits that we maybe don't spend so long on, because the Bible doesn't spend so long on, but we want to get every little bit right. We want to get the meal right. We want to get the serviettes folded right. We want to get the cutlery the right way around. We want to get the right drinks on the table. And we want to do that with doctrine. We want sound teaching that's complete and whole and good all the way through. And Paul says to Timothy, this needs to be your ongoing experience, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. And although followed sounds like something in the past, the way the verb is actually used in the Greek, it means it's something that happened in the past that's continuing now. So followed and are following. It's an ongoing process that Timothy's in of being nourished by this good teaching, this complete meal that he is himself feeding on and then he is feeding out. Keep growing. Keep learning. And keep out all the spurious stuff. You see that verse 7? Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Have nothing to do with myths and wives' tales. He's probably talking about the obsession with genealogies and extra biblical stories, stories that weren't in the Old Testament that they would speculate about and argue about and maybe build whole doctrines on and all that kind of stuff. So he's saying, don't waste your time on all that stuff. That's like worse than celery. It has absolutely no food value whatsoever. You know it takes more calories to eat a piece of celery than it does get calories from the celery. I'm sure you all know that little ditty. False teaching is worse than that. It's not just that it's useless, it's actually harmful. And he says, get that out of your life. Don't spend any time on that, but keep to the good stuff, the sound teaching. Be a good minister. And then from the second part of verse 7 through to verse 8, train yourself to be godly. A good minister trains to be godly. See that at the end of verse 7? I have nothing to do with this rubbish. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I think maybe with the sort of thought in his mind, Paul had the thought in his mind about the teachers who were saying, well, give up on certain foods and then you'll be more spiritual and stuff, and maybe do other disciplines and maybe even do exercises. He might have been thinking of them as he gives this really simple, straightforward illustration. Physical training has some value. Let's not deny that. Physical training has some value. Do you run? You should run. Do you run? You should run. You should be running. You should be walking. You should be doing some kind of physical exercise. Cardiovascular, once a day, I think, is a good thing to do. It has some value. It's useful. Join a gym. Run up the stairs. But it has limited value. Physical training has some value, but godliness, verse 8, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I was heartened by this because basically, you don't do much to your life expectancy. You can't really extend your life significantly by all those cardiovascular workouts, can you really? But it has some value. It might make you more healthy, might mean you can breathe a bit better, all those kind of things. But as you get older, it gets harder. That's the thing about getting old, apart from you know, losing your memory and having to wear glasses and all kinds of stuff. Your recovery time gets higher and higher. You know, I walk up the slope from where I live down there, and that's okay. If I run up the slope, which happens quite a lot because I'm late for something, and you go tearing up the slope, you feel absolutely fine, and you go tearing up the drive here, and you still feel absolutely fine. You come into the church building, and it's unbelievable. And you know, you think, okay, I'll recover. And I reckon by the time I'm due to retire from this church next week, it'll be taking 20 minutes to recover. Do you know what was so encouraging thinking about this text? Not just the big theological point about the lasting value, but the fact that in spiritual maturity, it just gets better. You know, in physical maturity, you reach a peak. I think nearly all of you have reached the peak of your physical maturity, and you're on the downward slide, aren't you? Pretty much all of you, apart from Tom and Eleanor, who are on their way up, clearly. And Sam, who's somewhere sort of, I don't know where you are. But, you know, physical maturity, sometime around 20, a little bit older perhaps. And then you're on the downhill slide. But do you know what? With spiritual maturity, it just gets better. It just gets better and better and better. You get more and more fit. You get more and more spiritually svelte with the passing of years if you're investing in the way that Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. You see, godless training is always, always, always valuable. It's an investment that always pays out. When we train how to be like Jesus, how to look like Jesus, how to think like Jesus, how to speak like Jesus, how to act like Jesus, when we do that, it always pays out. We become more godly, we become more mature, we become stronger, we become more agile spiritually. They're not to make us more proud. Because as we become more godly, as we mature spiritually, we don't say, I'm doing well. We get more and more humble. But that's part of being mature. That's part of being strong. And it gives meaning and purpose and shape and dignity to now. See, Paul says it has value for the now. Physical training has some value for now. Spiritual training, it helps you now. It helps you right now. It helps you this very week. It will help you. Spiritual training, understanding what God's will is for you from his word. It will help you right now because it will give you hope. It will help you understand the world you live in. It will help you understand what you have to do. It will be great for you right now. And Paul says, but more than that, of course, it's preparing you for the new heavens and new earth. So it gives you hope for the life to come, which of course shapes the life now, but it has value that goes on and on and on. Physical training has some value. But godliness, that thing I was describing at the beginning, piety, reverence for God, saying, I want to know what God says, and then I want to do it. I want to understand, and then I want to worship. Godliness, it's the gift that keeps on giving. A good minister trains to be godly. A good servant, and that's any of us, trains to be godly, putting his hope in God. Paul says, verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. I think he's talking about this saying, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. It's a great thing to learn. It's a great thing to kind of pin up. If I owned a gym, I'm never likely to, but for all kinds of reasons, but if I owned a gym, I'd put that up. When I was running a business, I used to have a little motto. This one was quite helpful. I was struck by a text one day that says, do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. And so in my gym, I'd put this little training, little saying, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You could do that, you know, people for places, their new motto. we could rebrand it for them, couldn't we, if we could buy them up? They're the ones who run the Dolphin and various other leisure centres. They all sort of run them at a loss, and then they go bust and then give them to somebody else. But that would be a great saying, wouldn't it? And Paul thinks that, so he says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then he says, that sort of links with that, that is why we labour and strive. This is why we're working, because godliness is valuable. And then he kind of qualifies that a bit more. He says, because we have put our hope in the living God, it's a kind of an Old Testament expression and kind of saying about God. We put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all people. He offers salvation to all people, but he is particularly the Savior of those who believe in him. Really what he's saying is, you work at godliness, understanding what God's saying, and working that out in worship. The reason you work at it is because we put our hope in God. We've staked everything on God. So of course we want to know what he's got to say. And we're confident as we are godly that it works, because the gospel works. The gospel has saved us for a godly life because Jesus is the savior of all people, especially those who believe, in particular those who believe. So all that effort to speak and to work out how to be a Christian, all that effort is worth it because we've been saved. Because we do have a hope that is genuine. It is going somewhere. We're not going to get to the end of our lives and think, oh, that was all a bit of a waste of time. I actually should have spent more time in the gym and less time trying to be godly. I really should have spent more time trying to accumulate money and less time trying to be godly. Now we'll think, that was not a waste of time. Not one sermon I listened to and tried to apply it in my life. Not one moment when I sat down and read the Bible and thought, what does that mean? Not one moment when I talked with someone and said, I don't quite understand, you know, what God's got to say about this. Not one moment when we did that. Not one moment when in all reverence and purity we sought to pray and praise God. Not one moment doing that will have been wasted. Do you know that? And that kind of transforms your thinking. Because the gospel works and the gospel saves us. So, gospel training, first of all. And secondly, Paul talks to Timothy in his particular job as someone who was leading the church in Ephesus about godly teaching. Sorry, did I just say gospel? Anyway, godly teaching, first of all, godly training, first of all, and then godly teaching, verses 11 through to 16. And it's a very interesting point, the whole link, really. Because Paul's going to go on to say, well, having trained yourself, and it's an ongoing process, but being in the process of training and training and training yourself, this is what you then need to do, kind of working that out. And just noting the link is quite interesting, because here's the point. In order to teach, you've got to learn. In order to teach godliness, you've got to be godly. Stands to reason, doesn't it? In order to be a good teacher of sound doctrine, you've got to understand sound doctrine. In order to give out, you've got to take in. And any of you who are leading any group in trying to teach the Bible, you've got to be nourished yourself before you're going to be a useful teacher. You've got to be nourished yourself. You've got to take it in yourself. You've got to be doing all the stuff. You've got to be doing all the hard work. See, the doing's not so much the godliness. The godliness comes before the doing stuff. The doing stuff is an outworking and an expression of the godliness, and it's part of being godly is teaching godliness. But it's got to start with you being godly. And I know, and I reckon if I do it, you do it sometimes as well. Sometimes we just trade on what we know already. We do. And some of you teaching various groups and leading Bible studies or leading prayers at home or whatever it is. Sometimes you just trade on what you know already. And God is gracious and helps us sometimes when we haven't put in all the work that we should have done. But as a general principle, in order to teach, you've got to learn. In order to be teaching, you've got to be learning. So that's the link between those two. And then thinking about godly teaching in particular, there are 10 commands here, 10 imperatives, as they're called in sort of grammatical sense, things you have to do that Paul is asking Timothy to do. So he talks about commanding and teaching, first of all, verse 11, command and teach these things. And the command is to speak to people in words of exhortation, and to teach is to preach to a group of Christians gathered. That's more kind of the idea there, those two different ways. And then he says, set an example. This is our ageist day of all days. So verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Mark already spoiled it this morning, but probably Timothy is under 40. So, as Mark said this morning, under 40 is young and over 40 is not so young. Older. in Bible definitions. You can figure out what that means in your life, but just as a kind of reference point for at least Timothy's age, can you think, well, that's probably the sort of age he was, something under 40. And what is really fascinating is that Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. In that culture, sort of, will be considered to be at the kind of younger end and the slightly older end. And what he says is interesting, because he doesn't just say, just keep teaching the truth. It's really interesting. He doesn't just say that. You know, of course, that is part of the answer. You just keep teaching the truth, and it's the truth that matters, not you know, the voice and the age from which it's coming out. But he says, we'll say a bit later, watch your life and doctrine. But here he says, set an example. Set an example. You know, if you want people to think you're spiritually mature, just be spiritually mature. It has its own apology. It will answer for itself, being spiritually mature. Don't worry about what people think of you, Timothy. Teach the truth, yes, command and preach, and set an example. Live it out, work it out. That will be the most credibility that your teaching will have. It won't be to do with whether you're old or young or whether you're an absolutely fantastic preacher or a kind of an average one. What will be the thing that is successful and fruitful in God's terms is that you teach the sound teaching and that you live it out. You're an example in all those different areas, in what you say, your speech, in how you live it out. That's the conduct. In love, that you love God and that you love people, that you love the church, that you love the awkward people, that you love the quiet people, you love the loud people, you love the people who've got loads of friends, you love the people that haven't got many friends. And in purity. He could be thinking about purity of motive, or he could be thinking about moral purity. In that culture, a particular temptation to men, where there were prostitutes all around that could be visited at the shrines and so forth. There were people who had many wives and other mistresses on the side as well. So there's that whole cultural temptation that Timothy's under, a particular temptation as a youth, as a younger man. So in 2 Timothy, he says, flee youthful lusts. So that's probably the purity that he's talking about there rather than just purity of motive. So work it out. And then verse 13 in this is teaching. So you're teaching sound doctrine in lots of different contexts, and you're consistently living to line up with that, and you're reading the Bible and you're explaining it. It's kind of, in a sense, going around the same thing again, but slightly different emphasis. So until I come, verse 13, he's already talked about coming, talked about he's been delayed and so on. But verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. The tradition in the Old Testament synagogues is that a portion of the Scriptures would be read. And by the time that Timothy was written, there would be the Old Testament, as we call it now, and there'd be some other letters that have been written by some of the apostles, which could have been included in those Scripture readings that there were. So it would have been normal, particularly in a culture where not everyone was literate and able to read, that you would read the Scriptures. It's a great thing to do. And then you'd go on to explain what it means. And that's what's being spoken about here. It's what we're still doing, isn't it? Read the Bible out. So people together, gathered, hear it being read out as it was intended by God, as he caused it to be written down, and we have it translated in our own language, and we read it out together, so we all hear it together, and then we do what Timothy's asked to do, to preaching and to teaching. Preaching is more the sort of command thing, and teaching is more the instruction thing. So preaching is more the exhortation kind of thing, and teaching is more of giving information. And there's some really interesting things about preaching there, isn't it? At any teaching, in any context. Here's a really obvious thing. You're going to say it's really obvious, right? It's based on the Bible. Don't take it for granted that it's based on the Bible. You can go to churches where either the Bible isn't read at all, and some of those, you know, churches haven't lost the gospel yet, but they will if they keep doing what they're doing. So the Bible's not read at all. Or worse still, a Bible passage is read, and then someone says, yeah, but now I'm going to talk to you about this thing. Now, there's a place for someone who's talking about topics where you're looking at the whole kind of Bible story, and it's a bit more what we've been doing on Sunday mornings recently. But I hope we're still rooting in the Bible. And our general diet is always saying, reading a scripture, explain a scripture, because then God's in charge. God's in charge and sets the agenda. That's why we do it that way. So God tells us what to say because we read it in a little section of the Bible. And then we try and explain God's word in our words. To exhort and to kind of instruct. So here's what it means. Here's a few technical things. And here's a Greek word that means this or a Hebrew word. So that's the teaching part. And then there's the exhortation part. The bit I kind of do every now and then this evening where I'm trying to plead with you to get your hearts right and to get your lives right and to think godliness is a good thing. That's the sort of exhortation part. I'm exhorting you. Come on, be godly. And you need a bit of that. You need to feel the emotion of that because it's not like, oh yeah, be godly. It's, you need to feel it in your hearts and to have that sense. Yeah, it's important and yeah, it's vital. And exhortation is about saying, yeah, we're on our way to heaven. And it's true and it's real. And you will be there and you will be delighted. And in your hearts, there's a kind of an echo to say for that moment at least, yes, I'd quite like to be there. Or even, I'd really like to be there. And so Paul's saying, the stuff we're doing, by God's grace in our church, is what you're supposed to be doing. You read the Bible, you try and explain what the information is, and you try and address people's hearts, try and address your hearts, your cold hearts, your indifferent hearts, my indifferent heart, because I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about the week ahead and all the things in my life going on. And the preacher's trying to say, well, there's this bit of information, and this is what it means to you. Come on, guys. That's what we do. And that's what we should do. And just to complete the section, Paul talks to Timothy about his gift. Do not, verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Laid your hands is the kind of the idea of ordination being set aside for a particular work. And it seems that in Timothy's case, if you look at other references as well, there was a particular prophecy that was given. God revealed that he had a ministry to fulfill. And he was to keep on doing that. And that ministry was the gift of teaching and preaching and evangelism. And Paul says, don't give up on that. And then verse 15 and 16, it's really just a summary. He kind of joins it all up. And he says, be diligent in these matters. So we've spoken about godly training and godly teaching. And he kind of pulls it all together and says, So be diligent. Put your heart and soul into it. Give yourself wholly to them, he says, so that everyone may see your progress. And of course, there's loads of interesting things there, isn't there? About wholly giving ourselves to the ministries that we're in, about the fact that we're always work in progress. It's kind of a bit of an overused expression that I use, and I know others use it as well, but it's kind of useful to say, isn't it? We're always work in progress. We never arrive because we're always spiritually maturing by God's grace. And then again, verse 16, which is a sort of summary, but a nice pithy way of saying some of the things that have been said already. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. It's just kind of what we've been saying, isn't it? So think about how you live and how that connects with what you believe. That's what doctrine is, teaching. Bible teaching. Watch them. Your work in progress, and you need to progress in them and watch them, meaning there'll be all sorts of temptations to live wrong and to think wrong about the Bible. So watch out. Watch them. Take great care in them and keep going, because sometimes they're going to be really hard days and you think, I just can't be bothered. You know, this teaching about male and female, it pushes back against culture, which is a bit difficult, and pushes back against some church culture too, and I can't be bothered. Persevere, he says. Keep going. If it's the truth, if it's like the whole meal that the church needs to hear, keep going in it. Because it works. We've seen that already, haven't we? But I think 15 and 16 are a summary of that. It works because you will save both yourself and your hearers. Not, of course, that Timothy is going to save loads of people just by his effort, but it's just making the point that the gospel's working. He's being faithful. He's living faithfully. Loads of people get saved. I wonder why more people don't get saved. I wonder if because we're not really watching our life and our doctrine. So just to wrap things up, just to kind of underline again, and I've kind of fired off in all directions, so I've said most of the applications already, I think, but I'll say them anyway. First of all, the basis of godliness, then we're going to talk about the effort of godliness and the example of godliness and the outcome of godliness. It sounds like another sermon, doesn't it? but it's all right, I'll be real quick. So, just to kind of gather it all together and to kind of connect it with ourselves, the basis of godliness is sound teaching. Godliness springs from sound teaching. If you want to be godly, and it's clearly a good thing, isn't it? If you want to be godly, understand God's word. It springs out of sound teaching. If you want to please the Lord, get immersed in verse 15, giving yourself wholly to them. It's the idea of immersing yourself. The basis of being godly is being immersed in the Bible, in sound teaching. So that's the first thing. The basis of godliness is sound teaching. And again, we've said it already, but just to underline it. So the basis is sound teaching. That's how you get to be godly. The effort of godliness. It's hard work. You see in the words through this section, train hard, you labor, you strive, you devote yourself, you need to be diligent, you need to give yourself wholly, you need to watch, you need to persevere. They're all active words of effort, perseverance. Get yourself to the spiritual gymnasium, Timothy. There's an effort to godliness and it's ongoing activity. It's an everyday thing. You know, when you first become a Christian, you learn loads of stuff. You learn, you know, it's like one of these kind of graphs where exponentially you learn loads of stuff in the first few years. And for some of us, we just kind of plateau. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is persevere, keep going, let people see your progress, that you're still kind of on an upward curve. There's an effort to godliness. So you're making the effort? You're putting in the grunt work to be godly. It's like normal stuff. You read the Bible. You gather with other people and you talk about the Bible. You listen to preaching. You pray. You work it through. It's the grunt work of being godly. Are you putting in the effort? And then the tremendous example of godliness as well. That living godly lives is such a powerful witness. You know, in the end, God saves people by the power of the Holy Spirit. But God always uses means, the words and the lives of people as they witness and they live it out. So you're watching your life and your doctrine and thinking, I want to be an example of godliness. I want people to think he or she is really trying to work out what the scriptures say and really trying to work them into their lives. And as you do that, there's the outcome of godliness, which is that people get saved. So I hope you've been encouraged this evening. Whether you're fit in a physical sense or not, that you can be godly. Let's be godly. Let's be godly people. Let's watch our life and our doctrine. Let's learn before we teach. Let's teach what we learn. Let's live what we teach for the glory of God. Amen.